Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 14 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. The title of the message is Walk as Children of Light. It's been amazing as we come through the book of Ephesians to know how practical we are told to live the Christian life. And it centers around that word walk. We see that several times in the book of Ephesians. And today, walk as children of light, taken from verse 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul has just finished warning believers about those who would not be in God's kingdom. We saw that in verses 5 and 6. We're just picking up now on verse 7. But in 5, it says, For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And so this has been a very startling announcement that Paul is making to the church at Ephesus. He's making it categorically clear. These kinds of people who live this kind of lifestyle, who are known, this is characteristic of their life, will not be in heaven. And now in verse 7, he reminds them that they don't live that way any longer. He gives a strong command for Christians not to live like the unsaved. Verse 7, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The word partakers is only used two times in the New Testament. We have another root word, partake, but in this form, only in Ephesians, two times. First time, a positive thing, and the second time, a negative thing. In Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so this is the eye-opening realization that we are now inheritors, as the Jews were, of the promises of God, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So a partaker here is one who shares all the blessings of salvation. He's a co-participant with those in Israel who are in the family of God. Not only do they have complete forgiveness of sins, there's more. There's an inheritance to all that God has prepared for his children. So it's a wonderful thing to be a partaker of what's ahead. Now in Ephesians 5:7, we're not to be partakers with those who are unsaved. Again, the same definition, co-participants, sharing in the lifestyles of those that we just read about, the fornicators, the unclean, the covetous. Now, the root word is also used in 1 Corinthians 10:21, where Paul is telling them regarding the Lord's table, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So here, again, to share, to participate with, to be connected to have something in common with others. You can't sit at the Lord's table and at the same time expect to partake of the table of demons. Paul is warning the Ephesians then not to be partakers, co-participants with sinners. Don't associate with them. Don't live the way they do. Don't even watch what they do and enjoy it vicariously, their wickedness. Alexander Pope has these lines that you've heard before. Vice is a monster of so frightful mien, as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. We need to be careful that we're not taken in just out of curiosity or vicarious pleasure, the things that we know are wrong. Well, the next seven verses, Paul goes on to show four characteristics of those who walk as children of light. Can I get a little bit more volume on this mic? Sorry. I know when I'm going to have a sore throat by the end of the day. We've got a really good message tonight on Nehemiah 4, so I hope you're back and I hope my voice is up for it. In these seven verses now, Paul will show four characteristics to those who walk as children of light. And so these are the ways that we should walk, these characteristics. Number one, children of light live differently. In verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There's a contrast between darkness and light. It's a contrast that's well known by everyone. It's found throughout the Bible. The Bible presents two kingdoms, the kingdom of light, of whom Christ is the prince, and the kingdom of darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness who rules that area. David wrote in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So he presents Christ in the Old Testament as the light and salvation. Matthew 8:12 says that someday the unsaved will be cast out into outer what? Darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the grinding of teeth. Paul said to believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are all children, the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." It's a dramatic difference between believers and unbelievers. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." God's purpose for Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles was given in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He said, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me," that is faith in Christ. Jesus said in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And then one last verse, John 8:12, Jesus, speaking a parable unto them, said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Darkness and light describe spiritual realities, but they also describe things in the physical world. There's light and darkness. And you can't have both light and darkness at the same time. Pastor Nate gave a great illustration this morning about going into his grandfather's attic as they were cleaning out the house. And he said, you know, you turn on your cell phone and get that little light that's there that everybody says, "Well, that's all I need." It just didn't do the trick. But his uncle had the LED floodlight that lit up the whole attic, okay? There is, as soon as you have light in a dark room, the darkness is dispersed, it's dispelled. You can't have darkness and light at the same time. It's physically impossible. As soon as the light comes on, the darkness is gone. But darkness and light is also used in the mental sense. A student may look around and say, "You know, I don't get this concept. This math thing is too difficult for me. I'm in the dark on this." And the teacher tries to explain the concept. And when the light comes on, you can almost see the click in their eyes. You know, they get it now. And so they understand. And so it's used not only in the physical world, but in the intellectual sense. But the contrast of light and darkness here in the spiritual realm is where we're focused today. When Jesus comes into your life, your night is changed to day. The things that you used to not be able to see, you have clarity on those things now. You can see them. You're come from the darkness into the light of Christ. And as John Newton wrote in the words "Amazing Grace," "I was blind, but now I see." And we understand that as believers. And so in Ephesians 5:8, this change from night to day, from darkness to light, describes salvation. There's a drastic change when Jesus forgives your sin and comes into your life. The change is described in the tenses of the two verbs in verse 8. Ye were darkness, but now that Jesus saved you, ye are light in the Lord. The past tense is clarified with an additional word, ye were sometimes darkness. It doesn't mean periodically, you stepped out of the dark and then you got back into it, but at one time, at one particular time, the time before your conversion experience, you were darkness. I find the wording very interesting here, thought-provoking. It doesn't say that ye were once in darkness, as if sin and depravity was this dark room that you walked into and you were confined to, but really, you weren't really that bad of a person. You just happened to be in this dark room. Notice what the wording says. It says, ye were darkness. Not that you were in darkness, ye were darkness. Darkness was in your heart. We're not born with any kind of a divine spark that we just fan the flame and eventually we become better people. That was what the New Testament taught in the false doctrines of Gnosticism. And you say, well, that was back then. Well, can I remind you that humanism is teaching the same thing, that we're all good inside. We just have to fan the flame and we'll be light in the Lord. No, we're in dark. We were darkness. But now that Jesus saves us, we are light also in the Lord. The past and present tells us that darkness was a condition that no longer exists. Ye were darkness, but now ye are light. Again, it's not described as a place where you're in the daylight now. You're in the light. It's a condition because Christ is the light of the world and he's shined into your heart. Now ye are light in the Lord. The change from darkness to light is all because you are now in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8, that's the way it ends, in the Lord. Man is born without light. He's totally sinful. And the only way to come to the light, to be saved, is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question we all have to keep coming back to, are ye in the Lord? Are you in the Lord today? How can you know? Well, take a close look at your life. Are you walking in the light? Or are you still living in the darkness? Are you enjoying the radiance of God's presence on your daily path? You wake up in the morning and say, as the choir sang, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I'll be exceeding glad. There's a reason for joy because this is the day. We're children of the daylight. Or are you stumbling on paths that lead to nowhere? Are you still in the dark? Paul makes an appeal based on that radical change that comes when you trust Christ as your Savior, and it's written in the form of an imperative or a command. Verse 8, this is the last part of the verse, walk as children of light. You've been brought from the darkness to the light, now live like it. Now that you're light in the Lord, live like it. It's a startling statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, about people who say the light is in them, but it's really darkness that's in them. Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What does it mean, if thine eye be evil? It has to do with your focus in life. Your eye focuses on things. What you focus on, what your goal, what are you living for? This verse comes between two clear instructions of Christ in Matthew 6:19. It has to do with your investments. Where are you laying up for yourselves treasures? On earth, where moth and rust come in and corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, or in heaven? Your investments. And then verse 24 has to do with your service. No man can serve two masters. Whom do you serve, God or mammon, which is money? And those are test questions to find out if my eye is evil or not. Where are my investments? Where is my service? So there's this change that comes into a person when Christ comes into their life. We're radically different. It's an obvious difference. I was in the night before. I was in the darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Children of light live differently. That was our first point. Second, children of light bear fruit. Notice in verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit who produces it in your life, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have the nature of fruit here. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces this spiritual fruit in the life. And down in verse 11, it says the fruit of the Spirit, and there it's set in contrast with the unfruitful works of darkness. So you have fruit, which God produces, the fruit of the Spirit, and the unfruitful works of darkness. Those are our things that we do. Man's works are sinful. The idea of the Spirit producing fruit is found also in Galatians 5:22. There the fruit is contrasted to these works of the flesh. In the plant kingdom, you have to have light for growth to take place. I taught physical science, ninth grade science, and we did some experiments, and you can get seeds to germinate when they have moisture and heat, and you don't have to have light for that seed to germinate. But for that plant to produce, to grow, you've got to have light. There has to be energy, and that's produced through the process of photosynthesis. The same is true in the spiritual kingdom. If you're walking in darkness, you can't grow. You cannot produce spiritual fruit if you're in darkness. If you're walking in the light, you'll grow. That light will make you grow the spiritual fruit. Light produces fruit. There are three types of fruit listed in this text. There are other passages that specify more spiritual fruit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, there are how many fruit of the Spirit?
Nine
fruit of the Spirit. Here we have three mentioned: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is virtue. This kind of goodness is something that is beneficial to other people around you as well as to yourself. Righteousness is justice, equity, fairness. That's going to be a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life. And then, as we saw in Sunday school, truth, honesty. Fruit is beneficial. It's part of a healthy diet. It's probably the best thing that you can eat besides vegetables, right? Spiritual fruit brings spiritual health. Children of light will benefit others because they're going to be fair, they're going to be honest, they're going to produce this goodness. Let me share the importance also of the word all in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Grammatically, that all applies to each of those three. It shows the extent of perfection in each of these fruitful areas of your life. The Holy Spirit produces all the goodness that you can produce, all the righteousness that there is, all the truth that He wants you to have. So the point is, you cannot produce any of these things without the Holy Spirit in your life. The proof of the fruit, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving is that word dokimazo. It's to prove by testing, by examination. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Then in verse 20, He says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You walk up to a tree and you know it's an apple tree, a red delicious apple tree, because of the fruit that's there. The very presence of spiritual fruit in your life is proof that you are a tree that's a good tree. The proof in verse 10, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, means that the nature of the fruit is proof that it is produced by the Spirit of God. It's a sad truth, but we still struggle with sin as believers. And so what is it talking about? If I'm walking in the light, what happens when I sin as a believer? John MacArthur writes, a Christian can fall into sin, and when he does, the fruitfulness of his life suffers. Righteous fruit cannot flourish from sin, but the complete absence of any fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth proves the complete absence of salvation. That is, if you never have any of these fruit in your life, You need to look at yourself and say, am I really saved? And then he refers back to Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The proof is in the fruit. And so is your life bearing fruit. Children of light live differently. Children of light bring forth fruit. Third, children of light expose error, verses 11 through 13. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In these three verses, Paul has a logical argument. He starts out with a negative, don't do this. And then instead he says, do this. This is the positive. And then he gives you the reason why. So the negative, don't do this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We says that means to stop having fellowship with. Why are these works of darkness unfruitful? Because the things that we do in the flesh have no eternal value. Because the things God's Spirit produces in us will have eternal results. So what are these works? They are evil deeds done in the dark that we read about in John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What does have no fellowship with mean? It means you don't share anything in common with them. You don't get involved with all of these works of the flesh. Sin not only robs your fellowship with Christ, it robs your effectiveness in service. Your time, your resources, the hours that you've wasted in that pursuit of something you shouldn't be pursuing, the financial cost that you've invested in those things that have kept you from doing what will lead to eternal rewards. So he's saying, stop being a partner with the unfruitful works of darkness. What's the positive? Instead, do this, but rather reprove them. To reprove means to admonish, to point out something that is wrong, to tell a fault. Homer Kent says, it is not enough merely to abstain from evil practices. You know, most Christians think that. I don't smoke and drink and chew, and I don't run with girls that do. So, you know, you're fine. You're just staying away from all of that. But what are you accomplishing in your life? Where is the fruit? It's one thing to not do the wrong things, but it's another not to do the right things. Pick up with Homer Kent's, to be a true follower of Christ, he says, is to take a positive stand for purity. Evil practices are not to be ignored or tolerated, but exposed and attacked for what they are. Now, why are we to stop having these associations with sinful things? Why are we to start reproving those things that are done in the darkness? The reason, verses 12 and 13, it is a shame to speak of those things done in secret. So how do you know if you're reproving them? How are we to approve the works of darkness if it's a shame to speak about them? Martin Lloyd-Jones has an answer. He says, it's one thing not to do these things. It's a very different thing not to be interested in them. And there are many Christian people who are very much interested in forbidden things, in things of which the apostle says that it's a shame even to speak of them, of those things which are done in secret. They would never do them, but are we clear that it is equally a shame even to read about them in newspapers and in modern novels and in books and in journals? And may I insert here, and in our day, be watching them on video clips? Back to the quote, the apostle makes it clear that the Christian is not only not to engage in evil practices, he is not to enjoy the so-called jokes about these things. He's no longer to consider them clever or funny or amusing or entertaining. He is to have no fellowship whatsoever with them. Verse 13 says, all things are made clear in the light. The light of Christ makes everything clear and plain. Once we allow that light to shine through us into a dark world, others will be able to see things clearly too. It's time to turn on the lights. Turn them on in your own life. expose what's there that shouldn't be, and then turn them on when you walk in this world. We are to reprove, we are to expose the things that are going on in darkness, and our world desperately needs light. And you are the reflector of Christ's light if he is in you. Children of light live differently. Children of light bear fruit. Children of light expose error. And then we have one more in verse 14. Children of light lead others to the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This could have been a song that was sung as an invitation in the early church service. Invitations have always been a part of the gospel message. When the Bible is opened and expounded, there should be a responsiveness of people to what was said. And that's why we have invitations in church. Respond to what's been preached. The words are taken from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There are three statements in the verse to reach the heart of the lost person. Awake. You're asleep. You'll miss the message of salvation if you don't wake up and then have a chance to respond. Awake. Arise. You're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And only God can give life. Just like he called Lazarus from the tomb, come forth. He can say that to you and you can respond to his command. Arise. And then what? Christ shall give thee light. He is the only one who can give light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. You're either in the kingdom of the light or you're still in darkness. If you claim to have been saved from sin, are you walking as children of light? Is your life different? Are you bearing fruit? Are you exposing error? Are you leading others to the Savior? In Bible times, lamps like this were carried to dispel darkness. They were simple vessels of clay. They're filled with oil, and then a wick was set on fire. I wanted to do that today, but the city of Birmingham has real strict fire policies here. But this wick has to be trimmed properly. When it's burning, and you have to keep the wick trimmed, that means you cut off the charred ends. And when you do that, the flame will burn more brightly. Let me read a section in 1 John 1:6 through 9, and then we'll close. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you ask God right now to help you trim your lamp so that you can burn more brightly for him? Will you ask him for fresh oil, the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Will you trust him to shine through you instead of trying to shine yourself? We need him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to be children of the light. You've caused us to come to the light. You've brought us to the light by your grace. I pray that every day of our lives will shine brightly in this dark world. And I pray that today there's a decision that needs to be made, whether it's for coming to Christ in salvation for the very first time or to say, I haven't been shining brightly and I need to. And I need the filling of the Holy Spirit to help me do that. I pray that whatever decision needs to be made, that someone will respond to your word today and make that decision. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.